All right, if you are in children's church, then you're going to be dismissed in just... This might not work that way. You're going to be dismissed in just a second. Let's try that. But before you go, would you come on up here and help me just for a second? Come on up here. I'm going to ask you one question, just some of you maybe, or maybe all of you. I don't know. We'll see. Oh, I think we can do all. All right, come on up here, guys. You didn't know you were coming up here today, so this is kind of new for all of you. But can you read the question on the screen there? What's it say? Gift? The best gift ever. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think through all the gifts that you've ever gotten for Christmas. And I want you to name just the best one ever that you've gotten. Okay? That's a hard one. So think back. While you're thinking, I'm going to tell you what mine was. I was trying to think this through, and I think the best gift I ever got was a Schwinn bicycle. And it was a Stingray. How many are tracking with me here? Had a banana seat. Monkey handlebars. All right, when I was thinking, I actually changed my mind, and I'm going to tell you why I changed my mind, but that was the first thing I thought of. So you tell me what your best gift ever was.
I got a magic set last year.
A magic set? Cool.
Remote control car.
Remote control car, cool.
A dump truck.
A dump truck? Woo! I'll let you think for a second.
A tablet.
Oh, a tablet. All right.
A tablet.
A tablet. All right. Now, I said that was my first thought, but then you know what I really discovered as I was studying today for the message? The best gift ever was something that God gave us. Do you know what that was? His birth, when Jesus came, right? And we're going to talk about that while you guys are upstairs. You probably have talked about it up there as well. But the best Christmas gift ever was Jesus. And he came and died for our sins, right? That's right. Okay, you guys, thank you for your help. You can go all the way to the back there. And the rest of you can take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As I was studying this passage, I picked this passage earlier in the week that I wanted to use for the message today. It's not the story of the nativity scene. Usually we're all familiar with that, and we know the story of Joseph and Mary, and they're because of the census that was being taken, they had to go to Bethlehem, the place of their lineage, their forefathers' birth, and they had to be counted. And of course, Mary was with child, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and you all know the story there. And then while she was there, that her days were fulfilled, and she gave birth to Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, this is long after the event, the Apostle Paul's writing concerning it in chapter 4, and this is what he says starting in verse 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. He said this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into the hearts crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for giving us the best gift ever. And I just pray that as we learn about this today, that you would just challenge us, help us to truly praise you for what this season represents. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying that, I was trying to think of how I was going to outline this message, and it it just dawned on me at one point this week that this is just the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. And when that hit me, it's like, well, that's, you know, there's so many reasons in this passage why this is the greatest gift ever, that why don't I just take Sunday and just point out some of those reasons why this gift is the best ever. So we're going to look at just four different areas from this passage as to how and why you should celebrate tomorrow's gift from God. One of the things that makes a gift the best gift ever is when it involves forethought. Now, in this passage, you can see right away, he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, which tells us that the Christmas story didn't begin in Bethlehem. The Christmas story began thousands of years even before that. Do you know the gift that really has the most impact in your life are those gifts that somebody puts a lot of thought into? Do you know my wife puts all kinds of thought into the gifts that she gives? So much so that she probably has gifts already bought for next year, hidden away somewhere. But she starts right away. She doesn't wait until the last minute. And I want you to be honest with me. How many of you are going shopping after church today? Some of you. Okay, let me just tell you, you need to listen real close here because you have no idea what this means, okay? If you were shopping yesterday, you have no idea what I mean by forethought. You know, somebody says it this way, it's the thought that counts. You guys have no idea because you don't think until now what you're going to get. And what's going to happen is you're going to run to town today, and guess what? Everything's already been picked over. So you're going to get what everybody else didn't want to give to anybody else. That's what's left today. And you're going to go in there, and you're going to go in the middle aisle, and it's going to have all those gadgets, and you're going to be looking at that, and you're going to end up with a Vegematic for your loved one. Or you're going to buy one of those lighted dog collars for the dog at night, and you're going to give it to your dad who doesn't even have a dog. That's the forethought that you put into your gift today. But God didn't do that. God put a lot of thought into his gift that he gave to us. In Luke 2, the story, the Bethlehem story of Christmas, puts it this way. It says, it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled. And then it goes on, she brought forth her firstborn son. And usually when I read that, I'm thinking the days were fulfilled. That's like 9 months. However many days that is, was it 266? 266 days. When her time was fulfilled, she brought forth a son. But no, it's a lot more involved than 9 months in those days that were fulfilled. God had planned that day long before. You can go hundreds of years back to the book of Malachi, and God had thought it through so much so that he said that his son would be born in Bethlehem. That was a lot more than 9 months before. And you can go even further back. You can go about 4,000 years back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read, in God speaking here, he says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. What was he talking about there? He was talking about the fact that he was going to send Jesus 4,000 years before. He put a little forethought into this gift that he was offering to us. And then you go 1,000 years after that, not even 1,000 years. You're still in the 4,000 area. You got that he gives birth to Abraham, and then he calls Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation. And he promises Abraham that through this nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. What was he talking about? He was talking about Christmas Day. He was talking about the fact that he was going to send a Savior that would be the Savior to all nations, and he was going to come through that Jewish nation. And then you have 1,000 years after that, you have King David. And he promises David a kingdom, not just a kingdom for his lifetime, but a kingdom that would be an eternal kingdom. Who was he referring to there? He was referring to Jesus. And you can go on through, you can look at all the prophets of the Old Testament, and you can see time and time again where God is announcing his birth. One of those prophets in Isaiah, talking about our Lord, said this: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with you, with us. "For a child," he went on and said, and that was chapter 7, chapter 9, he says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David over his kingdom." Over and over and over again, God was announcing his gift to us. How many have put 4,000 years into the thought that you're going to give tomorrow? The gift that you're going to give tomorrow? Nobody, right? This is the greatest gift for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons is because God planned this. God put it into being. Here's the point. The more thought that goes into a gift, the better the gift will be. The more thought that goes into a gift, it is the thought that counts. The more thought that goes into a gift, the better the gift will be. And God put over 4,000 years, and really from the very beginning of time, God was planning this day. That's a pretty important gift. That's a pretty substantial gift that God has given to us. Another thing that makes a gift important is when it's unattainable. Do you know why, when you think of the best gift you've ever gotten, you go back to your childhood? At least I do. The best gift I've ever received, apart from what God's given me, I go back to a childhood, because as a child, I couldn't get that Schwinn bicycle any other way. I didn't have a job. I couldn't do enough things to earn a bicycle. I was totally dependent upon my parents giving me that gift. Yes, I know, I'm spoiled. You were thinking it, I might as well say it, okay? Okay. But anyway, I didn't get those every year, but I did that year. But it was unattainable. I couldn't get it any other way. Do you know what this verse says, or this passage says about this gift that God's given to us? It says that God sent forth his Son. That means the gift that we are given is God himself. Do you think you could purchase that? Do you think you could purchase the Son of God? Well, obviously not. He goes on, he says that Jesus was born under the law, and that's just fancy terms, which means that when Jesus was born, unlike every other person that was ever born, Jesus was under the law, which means he kept it perfectly. God gave us the law in the Old Testament to show us his standard, and the problem with that is that we've all come short of his standard. We are none of us under the law. We have all broken the law. We have all been disobedient to the law. And there was nothing we could do to attain that because we had broken it. But God gave us someone who came under the law, who fulfilled the law perfectly. We couldn't do that. Only he could do that. This is a gift that nobody else could give other than God himself. Nobody could give us the perfect Son of God. And then it says later on in the passage here that we would receive the adoption. You don't get to choose to be adopted. The parents choose you when they adopt you. You don't get that choice. That's not something you can attain in and of yourself. But God chose to adopt us. That's not attainable. And then he goes even further in the passage here, and he says that you are no longer slaves. When you accept this gift that God has given, he sets us free. He delivers us from our slavery. Slaves don't get a choice there either. Slaves are bound by their masters. This is a gift that you cannot attain any other way, which makes the gift even more important. You see, as adults, Christmas is coming, and I don't know if you're like my family. My family always says, well, what would you like, Dad? And then I have to think of things that I would want. My problem is everything I've wanted, I've probably already bought, right? I've already attained it. And you say, well, there's some things you haven't attained that you'd probably want. That's right, but my kids can't afford them. And neither could I, okay? And so I'm probably not going to get those things. It's like, well, okay, socks. I always can use socks, you know? And you start listing these things that you know you could attain. As a matter of fact, I already have plans. If they don't get them for me, I'm buying them. You know, it's just already going to happen. But a gift that comes from no other, there's just no possible way that you could get it, makes it so much more valuable in your eyes, doesn't it? This is an unattainable gift that you're going to receive, or that you received when God sent forth his Son. What a marvelous gift. Now you can see where I was this week as I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what was my favorite gift? And then it's like, hands down, this is the best one. There's nothing that even comes remotely close. Another reason that it's the best gift ever is when it's given as an expression of love. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you work in different situations, that sometimes it's almost like, do you give your coworker a gift or not? And then you start thinking, well, if they don't give me one, that's going to make them awkward if I give them one. And then if I don't give them one and they give me one, that makes it awkward. And so the whole motivation for giving a gift is, will they do it or not? So for those of you that wonder how you handle that, you hide the gift in your car. If they don't give you one, you leave it there. Okay? If they give you one, you go, oh, I brought you one too. It's out in the car. Okay? I did that. That's how I know. Those gifts really, I mean, really, it's just the responsibility is the reason that you're giving those. No! The gifts that really matter are the ones that are expressed through their act as an act of love. Now, again, in this passage, if you look at that, he gave his Son. Think of the sacrifice there. You know, God in heaven, sitting on the very throne next to God his Father, and he chooses to confine himself to a baby, to have to be cared for, to have to grow in stature and in wisdom just like any other man. Why would you choose to do that? There's a verse in the Bible, I think it says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reason that God gave us this gift was an expression of his love for us. It required that sacrifice that it says when God gave his Son. But then it talks about making us, in verse 6 there, and because you are sons, it's a gift that makes us transition from being enemies in outside of God's love to actually being part of his family, adopting us into his family, making us his sons. And then it goes on to even say that to the point that we can cry out, Abba, Father, the most endearing term that you can give to God because of that love that he showed for us, because he gave us his love, because he demonstrated that love for us while that we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What makes a gift priceless? I think it's this. I think it's when it's given in love. As I was thinking of some of the gifts that I received as a child, one of the gifts that came to my mind was a gift that I received from my grandmother. When I was born, I don't remember any of my grandfathers. They'd all passed away early, and so I don't remember them. I do remember my grandmothers, my two grandmothers, and my one particular grandmother, excuse me, every Christmas she would give us a gift, and it was kind of unique usually, but one time I remember getting a gift from her, it was a clip-on tie. Kind of important when you're a child to have a clip-on tie, and she gave me this clip-on tie, and you got to remember, my grandmother pictured me as a child all her life. I was her little child and grandchild, and this tie that clipped on came down this far on me. Now, this was close to 50 years ago, and I still remember that gift. Now, do you think I remember it because it was impractical? Well, I know I've gotten impractical gifts many times in my life, and I don't remember any of them. That one I remember. And it's not because it was impractical. You gotta realize my dad had 12 other siblings. There was 13 kids on his side of the family. And imagine each of them having families and having kids. And now you get a little picture of how many grandkids my grandmother had. My grandmother lived on Social Security. She didn't have a lot of money. But she brought a gift for every single one of her grandkids and her kids. But she wouldn't miss, even on Christmas, on her limited income, she would give us a gift. Do you think the gift even mattered to me? It didn't. It was the sacrifice that she put forth as an expression of love that causes me 50 years later to remember that gift. But that pales in comparison to the love that God has for me and the love that God has for you and the gift that he gave to us. He expressed in the only way that he could and to the depth that nobody else could exactly how much he loved us by sending his son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins so that we wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell, yes, but even more so that we could spend an eternity with him because of his love for us. That's the love that God had for us. So in this passage, we see the forethought. We see that it's an unattainable gift that he gave to us. We see that it's an expression of love. And this one is just the summary of the whole passage. It's just plain amazing, God's gift. There is absolutely nothing. He goes on, he says that that because of this gift, we become heirs of all that God has. Guess what? You can look at anything on this earth, and who does it belong to? God. That means it belongs to me. I'm driving your car home today because I'm an heir of God, and you have my car. Now, everything on this earth is part of God's, and God says that we become heirs of his. And you think that's important? Do you think that's what makes it amazing? And my answer to that is not at all. That's not the reason it's so amazing. If you had a father that was very rich, and he had a mansion, let's say, and in there you have beautiful tapestries and paintings on the wall that are worth thousands and thousands of dollars, and you have all the fun things that the world has to offer, and he goes to work. And as he's at work, he gets news that his house is burning down. And he knows that his son is in that house. His 2-year-old son is in that house. What do you think is the first questions that father's going to ask? Who owns all these things? Are my tapestries okay? What about the paintings on the wall? What about my Rolls Royce in the garage? Is it okay? Do you think he'd ask any of those questions? Well, of course not. You know what he's going to ask, right? Is my son okay? Is my son still in the house? You know, when it says that we become heirs of everything that God owns, what is unique about that isn't what you own because of God. It's because you are his heir. And he loves you that much. And he has that much concern for you. Do you know when you sit down tomorrow and you read that wonderful story of the Christmas story, I hope you do when you sit down to to celebrate Christmas. When you read that tomorrow, realize this gift that God gave on that day didn't start on Christmas Day. It was something God thought of from the very beginning of time. It is something that you would not be able to have or receive any other way than through Christ. And it is also something that is the greatest expression of love. It's just simply amazing. What a wonderful gift God has given you. I was thinking, how am I going to end this sermon today? Am I going to just challenge you to just praise God tomorrow? Well, that obviously is the application of this. But you know, I thought the better way of ending it would be to give you an example of how you can share that same story to somebody else, because it's possible you might be here today and you don't have the greatest gift in all the world. And with that, I was going to bring two pieces of paper, and I didn't, so we're just going to pretend here. This won't work real well, but we'll make it work because I forgot to bring my paper. Here's something you can do if you want to share this story with somebody else, and it's also a way that you can do it if you don't know Christ. I just want you to pay attention. I'm going to let this hand represent all of us. And in all of us in this world have a single problem, and it's called sin. The Bible, from the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve, declares the problem that man has sinned against a righteous, holy God. And you can get a colored piece of paper, but I'm going to just let this one that says sin on it represent that. And the problem is the Bible says all of us have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. That there's nothing we can do to get rid of this sin in our life. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 21, which talks about heaven, it's a wonderful chapter about heaven, but right the last verse of that chapter, I think it's verse 27, says that there will be nothing in heaven to defile heaven. It even says there one lie can keep us from heaven. God will not allow even one lie in heaven. So all of mankind are separated from God. I'm going to let this hand represent God. And because of our sin, and because the Bible says sin cannot inherit eternal life, we're in trouble. We're in a vast trouble. But what God did is he sent Jesus down to this earth. And the Bible says Jesus was born under the law, which meant that he had perfect righteousness. God showed us that we couldn't keep the law, but Jesus kept every law perfectly. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that the reason Christ came to this earth, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus took our sin upon the cross, and he died. This is the gift that God gave to us. He took our sin. He paid our penalty. The wages of sin was eternal separation from God, because sin cannot inherit heaven. And Christ took that, took our punishment, died in our place as our substitute on the cross. And 2 Corinthians says not only that he who knew no sin became sin for us, but it takes one more step further, and it says that he might give us his righteousness. That the one who knew no sin gives us his righteousness. There was an exchange that took place when you, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior. How do you get that gift of righteousness? By faith. By believing in what God has given. By receiving this gift. The gift of everlasting life. What an amazing gift. Every other gift pales in comparison to this one, doesn't it? What a wonderful Savior. That is the gift that we're to take, first of all, receive from Christ, but then to share it with others, to be that light. In just a minute or two, we're going to be doing the candlelight portion of this service, and it represents that lights come into the world. The question is, do you want to share the gift with others and watch it spread? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for this wonderful gift of eternal life that you've given to us. I thank you for giving us the best gift ever in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us in this weekend to just take the time that's appropriate to just praise you for what you've done in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name.